Now, Jim Dearman.
Have you ever thought about your marriage as a journey? Much like sailing the seven seas and the perils involved in such an endeavor? In our study together last time, we began a discussion of sailing the seven seas of a successful marriage, seas of a different kind, and each point began with that letter C, such as commitment and communion and communication, very important ingredients in a successful marriage. Today we're going to continue that discussion in part two of our study entitled Sailing the Seven Seas of a Successful Marriage. We hope you'll stay tuned. Certainly a study of marriage is very important in light of the statistics concerning divorce that face us in our country and throughout the world. In America, about half of the marriages are ending in divorce. These certainly are sobering statistics. In our study together last time, we began to look at what we call the seven C's of marriage, a successful marriage. This is part two of that study. The seven C's of marriage, a successful marriage. By way of brief review, remember last time we began with the C, commitment. And certainly that's the logical beginning point for a successful marriage, an understanding, a complete understanding of commitment. Commitment. A commitment, first of all, to the permanency of marriage. Too many are entering their marriage relationships, viewing the marriage relationship as a trial when God intended for it to be terminal, that is, until death do us part. But if we understand the permanence of marriage and we make our commitment based upon a recognition of that permanence, then indeed it's going to be easier for us to make the necessary adjustments in the marriage relationship that will have to be made as time goes on without simply turning our backs upon the relationship, throwing up our hands, as it were, and saying, well, let's get a divorce. No, if we understand that God, as we noted last time, said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We see the commitment involved there. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving father and mother and cleaving. Committing to the marriage relationship. And then we talked about the second C, communion. That it is an intimate fellowship or rapport, as the dictionary defines it. But that with God, that communion is seen, that closeness is seen in the phrase one flesh, as we've already noted in Genesis 2:24. They shall be one flesh. There's the closeness. And not only is it a communion between husband and wife, but also it should be a communion with God. And certainly the marriage relationship must be based upon a respect for God's word, what he says about the marriage relationship and all other matters as far as that is concerned. We looked at the third C of a successful marriage as communication, and how important it is that we understand the importance of communication between husband and wife, that it must be maintained, that as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:7, that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, and that would imply communication, the sharing of knowledge, and marriage partners should be one another's best friends, as we pointed out last time. Then there was the C, the fourth C, consideration. How considerate we ought to be of one another as husband and wife. Webster defines consideration as thoughtful or sympathetic respect or regard as for others. And certainly that ought to be characteristic of the husband and the wife, certainly. And that consideration should grow as the marriage relationship continues to grow. And so consideration is very important to the successful marriage. We broke that down, the matter of consideration, into three areas: physical consideration, the emotional consideration of one another, and the spiritual consideration. We should consider one another physically, and the Bible, as we noted last time in 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, speaks of not defrauding one another, physically speaking, and that we must be concerned about that aspect of the marriage relationship, but also emotionally. There should not be a deprivation there emotionally. between the husband and the wife, and we must consider one another's emotional well-being, and of course the spiritual well-being indeed must be taken into consideration. And so these are the C's that we discussed last time, and we wanted to briefly review those before moving on now to the next C in a successful marriage relationship, and that is cooperation. Cooperation. A couple must agree. They must cooperate on various matters. For example, children, agreeing on children. The number of children that are to be a blessing to the marriage relationship. A couple needs to agree on money matters, on home, and certainly, as we've pointed out already, there should be an agreement, religiously speaking. And that agreement is not to agree to disagree or to go our own way, but we are to go the way that God has directed us to go. The religious unity must be a unity based upon what the Bible teaches, not upon a compromise or based upon traditions of men. We also need to see that the husband is the head of the wife. Notice Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." This is a very important passage of Scripture, and indeed, if the marriage relationship is to be successful, it needs to be based upon an understanding that the husband is the head of the wife. But by that, nothing is meant that is derogatory or demeaning to the wife at all. In fact, just the opposite is seen. If we reflect upon the passages that we've just noticed, notice that the Apostle Paul said that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the Savior of the body, but certainly he loves the body. In fact, he loved the church so much that he shed his blood to purchase the church. Well, this is the relationship that is to be enjoyed between husband and wife. Yes, the husband is the head of the wife, but he's to love the wife and cherish the wife. Later in that same context, the Apostle Paul talks about, as he loveth his own body and cherisheth it, he's to love his wife. And yes, the wife is to submit herself to the husband. But it is certainly not in some way that makes him some sort of tyrant or dictator. No, indeed. There is that cooperation that is there within the God-given guidelines in which the husband is the spiritual head of the family. He is the head of the wife. But as we've said, such a relationship and the subjection that the woman is to maintain to the husband is not degrading to the woman, nor does it allow the husband to mistreat his wife as some tyrannical ruler might mistreat his subjects. In fact, just the opposite. In fact, Christianity elevated woman to an enviable position. How tragic it is that in today's society, so many are representing Christianity or representing the Bible as being degrading to women or being chauvinistic, as they might say. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is a total misrepresentation of the biblical position concerning the husband and wife relationship. Yes, it is the case that both husbands and wives have different roles, different responsibilities, but certainly they are both partakers equally of the spiritual blessings that all Christians enjoy in Jesus Christ. And while they have different roles to fulfill, certainly they are both equally precious in the sight of God, and they are to function as God has specified. Now let's expand upon that a little bit further. The husband is the provider. The husband is the provider. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 makes that clear, that the husband provides for his household. In fact, if he does not, the scripture there says that he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so the husband is to be the provider for the family. He's also to be the disciplinarian. Hebrews 12:7 speaks of the chastisement of the father to the son or to the child. And this doesn't mean that the mother can't spank the child when the child needs needs a spanking. I know mine did at times, and I needed it very much. But there is to be discipline that is in the charge, if you will, or within the realm of the responsibility of the spiritual head of the family, and that is the father. But the mother certainly participates in that disciplinary process. And the husband is also the spiritual head. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul there writes, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That certainly clearly implies that the father or the husband is the spiritual head of the family. Now the wife is to be the keeper of the home. In Titus 2:5, the instruction there for the women is seen to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, keepers at home doesn't mean that she can ever leave the house or be involved in anything outside the home, but her primary responsibility is to make sure that the home is kept and guided as God intended for her to be involved in guiding that home and the daily affairs of that home and the children who are there. Frankly, much of the problem that we face in this nation and perhaps in various parts of the world, but certainly in the nation of America, is women who have ceased to be keepers at home and who have abdicated their responsibilities, frankly, to a great extent, if not the fullest extent. And the consequences of that are being seen, tragically, in our society. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said this, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Guide the house. No, not as the spiritual head of the house, not as the head of the house, but to guide the house within the God-given sphere or role that she is to maintain. But you know, it's hard to guide the house as the woman or the mother is to guide the house when you're gone from it all the time. When you're gone from it all the time, it's very difficult. And statistics on women who are working outside the home give us cause for concern. One of those statistics tells us that the working mother spends an average of 11 minutes per day during the week, as far as weekdays, with her child, and 30 minutes on weekends and holidays. That's precious little time. And certainly we need to consider very carefully the consequences that may be suffered and many times are suffered if indeed we neglect the home. And so we need to be concerned. If we're to be godly women, women who are concerned about pleasing God and maintaining a successful marriage, we need to be concerned about the primary responsibility of being keepers at home, for the husbands in the home, for the children in the home. And that in no way is demeaning or degrading. In fact, there's no greater responsibility, no more important role that could be played than the role of the godly mother and wife in the home who is truly a keeper at home. Well, we've talked about cooperation. What is the sixth C in the seven C's of a successful marriage? It is charity. Charity or love. Charity is the crowning characteristic of the marriage relationship, just as it is for the Christian existence, for that matter. Notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul here writes, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now that passage culminates a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul has used the analogy of clothing. And he's talked about some things that the Christian is to put off and then he's to put on new clothing. But as a part of that clothing, or the garment of the Christian, above all these things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond, or the girdle, the belt, as we would say. The belt of perfectness, or completeness, is the idea. In other words, it is charity or love that ties every other piece of the garment together. It brings it all together. It ties it together beautifully. And as we said in the preceding verses, he's urged the elect of God, those who are Christians, to put on, as elect of God, bowels of mercies or compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Then he says, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond or the girdle, the belt of perfection or completeness or wholeness. And so the characteristic of charity or love becomes the belt that ties everything together. And love, that which desires the greatest good of the one who is loved, regulates and controls all other aspects of the relationship. The Bible speaks of different kinds of love, but the supreme love, the crowning love, is the agape love. And that is the love that desires the greatest good for the one who is loved. That's the kind of love, obviously, that must be supreme in the marriage relationship. And it is that kind of love that is to abound yet more and more. Notice a passage from the pen of the Apostle Paul to this effect in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Notice his prayer for the Philippian brethren was that their love would abound yet more and more, superlative after superlative. That your love may abound, abounding love, yet more abounding, yet more abounding. Can we ever love enough? No, we need to strive to love more and more each day. And in the marriage relationship, how absolutely crucial it is that that love grow and abound yet more and more. Remember that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Also notice Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, and also verse 33. In Ephesians 5, 28, first of all, Paul writes, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Then he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, in verse 33 of this text, he brings it all to this conclusion, more or less. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love, love, love. Abounding love. Supreme love. The agape form of love. The highest form of love. The love that seeks the greatest good of the one who is loved. Well, our final C in the seven C's of a successful marriage is Christ. Yes, Christ needs to be a part, obviously. Needs to permeate the marriage relationship. While everything else we've talked about is understood within the context of a Christian marriage, we must make certain the application of Christian principles is constantly being made to the marriage. You see, Christianity changes a person for the better. Christianity is not a name we wear. It's a life that we live. And in Christianity, frankly, there's no room for the attitude, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. That's the way I treat people. I'm sorry, I just can't help it. No, there's no place for that kind of attitude. It has to be a matter of what I'm willing to become to please God and Christ, and to be a better husband, or to be a better father, or to be a better mother. This is what is so vitally important in the marriage relationship. Seven C's to a successful marriage. How important they are. Yes, marriage is a journey, one that involves commitment and one that involves communion, one that involves communication, one that involves consideration, one that involves cooperation where we must cooperate one with another, one that involves charity or love as the crowning characteristic, but also Christ. That seventh C must permeate the entire relationship if indeed it's to be a relationship that is built on the right foundation and then that is continued to be maintained on the right foundation. When we see the sobering statistics that face us in our society concerning marriage and divorce, how important it is that we get back to the singular standard for establishing and maintaining the marriage relationship, and that is the Bible, the Word of God, which tells us all that we need to know to establish and to maintain a relationship that will be pleasing to God and that will bring about the ultimate joy and peace and happiness to us in the home.